after your mind, out to worry you to death, out to stress you to death, out to break you down, out to make you quit, out to make you think that you can't get up, out to make you give up on your dreams. The warfare is in your mind. It's not in your checkbook. It's not in your savings account. It's not on your job. The fight that you got to fight is in your mind.
And very sincerely, if you want to stay around for the 11:30 service, Elgin's being baptized at the end of that service. You're welcome to stay and celebrate with him, but that's really exciting. I know these might be a little hard for you to see, but which one would you rather have for lunch?
Point.
I'll make it a distinct. Yes. This one is a rock. This one is bread. Of course, I've touched it all morning, so you may not be thrilled to have it for lunch, but of the two, it is better. If you let bread sit out for a long time, it has this process of moving from here to here. It gets hard. In fact, we have a phrase that we say, that bread's hard as a...
Yeah.
The longer it's out, the longer it's exposed, the harder and harder it gets, the more unpalatable it gets. Our hearts work in a similar way. There is some point in our life where we start out soft-hearted, easy to trust people, compassionate by almost by a normal default. Even if it's way, way back in early kid or baby or some time of soft-heartedness, then life happens over the years and our heart gets more and more exposed to hurt, and people that we trusted didn't prove to be trustworthy. People act in ways that shock us and harm us, and this can eventually become this in the result of that hurt and anger. Anger is a good, normal response to some of those hurts, but it can harden us inside if we don't deal with it in a healthy way. Anger hardens into bitterness. Isn't that interesting? We even have a word that is related to food, bitterness. People don't usually choose bitter foods, and we don't like to be around bitter people. They're just not palatable. They're not easy to be around. The things that they say are not sweet. And that bitterness can turn into resentment, stone-cold attitudes toward people where we don't want anything to do with them. We despise them. And then sometimes that can even take more active, aggressive forms like rage. And these kinds of processes in our heart, they have big effects on the way that we relate to other people. They even have big effects on our own health. Spiritual realities have physical effects in our lives. One article on health related to anger says this: the constant flood of stress chemicals and associated metabolic changes that go along with unmanaged anger can eventually cause harm to many different systems of the body. Some of the short and long-term health problems that have been linked to unmanaged anger include headache, digestion problems, insomnia, increased anxiety and depression, high blood pressure, skin problems, heart attack, and stroke. Nothing serious, just all those. Man, spiritual problems, physical effects. As we've been talking about the battles that happens in our mind during this series, we've been talking about things we don't usually talk about because people don't usually know what's going on in our head. And yet the thought life is one of the most important, powerful battles that we face every day. I have to say that I didn't realize how deep this series would connect with our church until we got into it. And this is probably the most potent and painful process of a sermon series that I've ever gone through with the church. But the stories that I'm hearing or the conversations that I'm involved in, I can tell that for many, many of us, this idea of thought transformation, the battle in our minds, is very personal. It's striking a chord. And for some, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young, how long you've been a Christian, or where you're at in the search, These battles are very real. I can tell you, for some people in our church, the battle that's happening inside their mind right now, if it is not won, it could lead to the ending of a marriage. If some people, if that battle doesn't turn in the right direction, it could lead to the ending of a life. This is an important battle. We've been talking about how to fight this battle. See, we fight so hard to control other people or try to fix circumstances that we can't control, but the real fight that we can actually make the biggest difference on is what thoughts we think inside our head, how we engage that war. And yet that's the one that we almost easily overlook, and we're unaware of how to actually have victory in that battle. The victory, let me remind us, the victory that we have is not coming from a victory we're fighting for. It comes from a victory that Jesus has already won for us. Scripture is clear about that. He has given us a new mind. He has given us the Spirit to help. He has given us salvation outside of ourselves. So our biggest effort is not what we're relying on. We're relying on help from the outside, from the grace of Jesus. And we get to engage in the battles day to day, not fighting, hoping someday we might have enough strength, but fighting from the victory that Jesus has already given us to have victory in our own minds. That's really important. And we've been talking about a process of getting to thought transformation, three R's. If you're new, you can ignore this part and just listen. But if you've been here for the other weeks, let's do a little pop quiz review, okay? The three R's process. What's the first one? Good, I heard some mumbling. Can we say it a little more confidently? You can say, if you're online at home, you can say it too. You can be wrong and nobody will know there, so you have an advantage. Okay, what's the first one?
Recognize.
Yeah, you better recognize. So the recognize is perhaps definitely the first, but one of the most critical ones. If we don't think about what we think about, we just think it. Until we start realizing, we can step aside from the thought reel in our head, look at it, take that thought captive, and see what it is. We just are moved by the thoughts. We don't give any recognition to what they are or whether or not they're destructive or productive. Even this morning in a conversation, I heard somebody talk about how they get to certain thoughts and they start leading to other thoughts, but then they realize that moment of realization, oh, here I go again. I don't want to keep doing this. We can look at the screen of our mind, hit pause, and say, you know what? I don't want to be watching this movie. I know where this goes. I can change the channel. That is recognized. What's the second one?
Replace.
Yeah. This is the critical transforming part. Once we recognize, here's a destructive thought that I think, here's a destructive belief that I believe about myself, here's a lie that's been leading me to these actions all the time, then we can say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to replace this lie with the truth of God's word. I'm going to replace this belief with something that's actually more accurate or productive. I'm going to replace this angry response or emotion with something that's more helpful to me and to other people. We can replace those things. And a key to that replacing is to memorize and respond with God's word. Replacing those lies with the truth of God's word. Whether it's saying specific scriptures at the time of need or just saying truths that we know from God's word in times of need. So, for example, if the thought, I'm so worthless. See, I messed up again. Look at the way they just looked at me. I'm such an idiot. Hold on. Pause. I recognize that I'm saying that. I'm going to replace that with the truth of God's word. I'm worth everything to God. He would even send his son to die for me. I matter that much to God. So if Christ is for me, who can be against me? Not even myself. I'm not going there anymore. That's replacing. Okay, what's the last one? I said, what's the last one? I just said, what? I'm just kidding. Man, okay, good. Last one is repeat. Yeah, recognize the thoughts that we're thinking, replace the destructive ones for productive ones, and then repeat this process again and again. We're going to have to repeat the truth. Some of these lies that we believed about ourselves go decades deep or even generations deep. And so to transform our mind and physiologically transform the neural pathways in our mind, it takes repetition. You may not get it in a day. So repeating the truth over and over again, every time the battle comes, we're ready to respond with the truth of God's word. Repeating this process as many times as needed. I brought, as kind of a show and tell thing, some of my scripture verses that I read through in the morning and try to help memorize. I have a very little very rustic little cabin in the back of my property near the woods. And I go out there most mornings and spend some time before the sun comes up reading through these things. And it's sort of like basic training for my mind. It's they're in there so that when the time comes and I'm being tempted or I need that word, it's already in there. And I just wanted to share a few of these with you. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When I think for me or somebody else, man, there's no hope. They are not going in a good direction. When life is in chaos, Psalm 26:10, be still and know that I am God. Romans 12:21, when it feels like everything is going wrong and the hurts are just surmounting in my life and other people's, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew 11:28, when I feel like there's too much to do and I can't stop and can't take a break, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Putting these things in helps them come to mind more quickly when we need them. Where's the one? Yeah, this is the one I was looking for. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs 30:30, Ephesians 5:33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a good reminder when I go into the day to cherish my wife, appreciate who she is. Psalm 127:3. When my kids are acting up and being squirrely, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. Just gotta say, children are a gift from the Lord. You know what? That changes my approach to my kids. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer, Luke 5:16. Recognize, replace, repeat. Last week we talked about the stronghold of fear, and quite honestly, there were a number of us in all three services that identified fear has a stronghold in my life. A lot of people, fear was a big one, and I believe that God is shaking down and breaking down some of those strongholds in our life. Good things are happening as we're addressing these things. Today we're talking about the stronghold, the fortress, the castle where anger resides. And how do we break that stronghold that anger has in our lives? In just a moment, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible and you want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, you're welcome to, but I'm going to read it out loud anyway, so you don't need to have a Bible. If you want a Bible but you don't have one, you're welcome to go pick one up on the back wall. At the bottom there are some New Living Translation Bibles, and I think there's some of them are Recovery Bibles as well. You're welcome to grab that. Paul wrote this letter, and Paul, if anyone, would have had numerous reasons to have a hard heart. He could have been very angry for the things that he experienced in his life. We get little indications of this in his letters. He'll write a bunch of good stuff, and then he'll say a little comment like, oh, yeah, and then Alexander, the metal worker, he did me a great deal of harm. Stay away from him. God will bring him to justice for what he's done. You just get the impression like, wait a minute, what happened with Alexander? Who's this guy? He was horrible. He must have done something very bad to you. Or everyone abandoned me when I went to trial. Everyone betrayed me, but Jesus stood at my side. Like, whoa, all of the people you trusted in betrayed you when you needed them the most, or at least left. He could have been very hurt by the people in his inner circle, the people he trusted, and the people that he was trying to reach and help. They kicked him out of town. They threw him in prison. They threw him in the stocks. They threw rocks at him. They tried to kill him. He could have been angry at God for all the suffering that he experienced while doing God's work. Come on, God, here I'm traveling. I'm spreading the gospel, and all of these horrible things are happening to you. I just got shipwrecked. But instead, somehow Paul knew how to keep his bread fresh. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 because it talks a lot about anger in the heart. I'm going to read the first two verses, 1 and 2, and then skip to 23 through 32. Therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love. Isn't that an interesting concept? Do you ever go into a new relationship and have in your mind this margin for error with this person, a new coworker, and you're just kind of going in going, I know they're going to hurt me. They're going to make mistakes in the job. They're going to do things that are wrong and even things that are going to cost me, but I've got room for that for them. We hardly ever go into relationships like that. Oh man, this new spouse or this new friendship or this new neighbor, we expect these good things, but do you ever go in making allowance for each other's fault? Like, I'm going to give them an allowance, money they can blow, like when you give an allowance to a kid, you can use this for what you want, expecting that some of the things they're going to do are going to be false, and even some things that might be hurtful for me, and you know what? I have room for that. It's an incredible perspective to have with people. Because of your love, make room for one another's faults. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Isn't this a great image? Throw off the old stuff. This is a replacement principle. Throw off the old stuff. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and renew your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 25, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. I find it interesting, the sandwich of stop telling lies and don't let anger control you. One of the biggest lies that we tell people is that we're fine, and we lie with our smiles when we're really angry at someone, when they've hurt us, when we have difficult conversations that need to be had, but we avoid them. Stop lying to each other with those smiles and everything's fine, and let's avoid the real stuff. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Don't let anger lead you to sin. Anger isn't sin, but boy, can it sure lead there quickly if we don't address it. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. See, he's talking about time, the hardening process. For anger gives a what? A foothold to the devil. We let the angry bread go to bed, and it wakes up a little bit more like this every day. Because letting anger fester overnight gives the devil a what? Foothold. Yeah, not a stronghold, not a castle, but it's a start. It's the first brick. And he says, don't even give the first brick, because they'll build. And pretty soon that anger will turn into bitterness and rage, and it will be a stronghold in your life. 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or... I'm getting crumbs all over this place. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who listen. And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. 31 and 32, big finish. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger and harsh words and slanders, as well as every type of evil behavior. Instead, here we got the replace again. Get rid of this. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. For people with anger or rage issues, I don't know any of them who really like that. I don't know anybody who flies off the handle, curses out a loved one, and then goes, well, I told them they won't do that anymore. I'm glad I did that. Usually there's intense remorse, or you throw things, break things in the house in a fit of rage, and then go, yep, got my point across. Glad to see that happened. People don't want angry strongholds, and nobody wants that in their life, nor do we want to be in a relationship with somebody like that. And Paul is telling us to make this transfer and this transition, but the question still remains, how do I break the stronghold that anger has on my life if it has one? I want to talk about three steps, and they're all important. They're all simple. It's not probably going to be an immediate remedy or some sort of magical formula, but I think all these three steps are important for actually doing something, giving us actionable battle cries to move into the fight of anger and see some victories. And some of them can actually, you can see them quite quickly. The first one is this. The first step in this process is to express the real stuff, the anger, the venting, to get it out. And this is hard because people don't want to hear that. You're hurt. You're rage. People don't want to be around that. It's bitter. And so we often pull back from it, but there comes a point where this stuff bottles up inside of us and we must stop putting off the falsehood of fake appearances and actually speak the truth to someone else, to say what is going on inside of us, to tell the story. Maybe it's with a friend, maybe it's with a trusted Christian mentor, a pastor, a counselor, a teacher, a parent. But what I would encourage you to do before next Sunday, before we are sitting here again, is to find somebody that you can trust, or multiple somebodies, and set up a conversation where you let them know, all I want you to do is listen to me share my hurt. This is what I'm asking you to sign up for. Just sit there. Don't say anything. Don't leave the room. And let me just share what's on my heart. And then just let it out. Don't filter it. Don't worry about emotion coming out. That's fine. Let it out. And let this person just sit there and listen and share the story, share the hurt. And then at the end, all you say after you're done hearing me is, all I want you to say is, if you think I've been wronged, all I want you to say is, I think you were wronged. I think you were wronged. There's something interesting that happens when we're wronged and we never feel like it's been validated or identified. It's like the world just got tilted and we're trying to find our bearings again, because we know how we're supposed to treat each other. When somebody treats us wrongly, we want justice. We want some sort of verdict that says that was not acceptable. And rarely, even if it's a court battle, rarely do we ever get that verdict that says, hey, you know what? There's a reason you're hurt. It's okay to be hurt. That was wrong. That person was not excusable for that action. And sometimes, if people try to push us toward healing, moving past it, forgetting it, forgiving it, all these things, but we've never actually acknowledged the wrong, it's very hard to move on. Yeah? And to have another person or people that you trust just simply listen, maybe you did wrong stuff too, but they're not going to talk about that right now. Just to say, you know what? I think you were wronged. There's a reason you're hurt. That sort of catches a breath to say, okay, now what? But that stuff has to come out in community. I know it's in community that we're hurt, but it's also in community that God chooses to heal. When I was in graduate school in Princeton, I lived in a dorm-style environment with a bunch of guys, Jake, Jeff, Adam, Caleb, Sam, and we hung out a lot and hung out in each other's rooms and went to lunch and developed a pretty good friendship fairly quickly. And one day we're sitting in one of the rooms and Adam starts talking about this thing on his back that's hurting him, bothering him for days. And he starts talking about it. And so finally we're curious. We're like, what's going on? He's like, I don't know. I may have to go to the doctor. I may have to have surgery or something to get rid of this thing. And so we're curious. So we're like, all right, let's go to the bathroom. So we go to the bathroom. It's the men's communal bathroom, 3 stalls, literally labeled 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's a seminary. We go to the mirror, and he takes his shirt off. This is a gross story, I'll just warn you. He takes his shirt off, and he's got this big pussy-looking bulge on his back, like the size of a big marble or like a quarter, but sticking out. And so he's showing us, and it's like in a place where he can't reach it. And so we're looking at this thing. We're like, oh, this is really gross. And he's about to go to the doctor and have this thing procedured. And we start looking at it. We're like, I think you could just like pop it and get it out. He's like, I can't. And so we start going, oh, how deep is our friendship right now? Nobody wants to touch this thing. So I'm kind of like, all right, guys, get some paper towels. And I am not a medical type person. I don't like blood. I don't like bodies. I don't like bloody bodies. I don't like goo from bodies. This is not my thing. But I kind of treat it like a pimple, and I just kind of clear it out. Like, you know, still a little queasy. If you're a sympathetic vomiter, sorry. But after a few minutes, we're cleaning this thing up, and it's cleared out. Like, we had dealt with the problem, disinfected, bandage, and he was good. He never had to go to the doctor. He was good to move on from all that yuck that had been building up in a place in his life where he could not get to it himself. He just needed some friends to come and help get it out. Was it gross? Absolutely. Would I do it again? After we express and get this stuff out, the hurt and the anger, then comes time for forgiveness. And forgiveness has to be offered. It has to be the way that we break this hurt and anger stronghold. Listen, it doesn't matter what they've done. Forgiveness has to be offered if you want to be free of the hurt of it. Even if you get the perfect vengeance that you wanted, it's not going to settle your soul. You're not going to be free of the stronghold of anger and rage in your life until you forgive the person who hurt you. And by forgiveness, I mean saying, so-and-so, I forgive you. Dad, mom, I forgive you. Grandpa, aunt, neighbor, boss, coworker, spouse, I forgive you. You don't have to tell it to them, but you have to say it out loud and let that forgiveness be offered. What's the relationship between forgiveness and feelings? That's a good question, isn't it? What's the relationship between forgiveness and feelings? Because sometimes we get right to this point and go, I don't think I can forgive. I don't feel like I still hate them. I'm really angry at them. Shouldn't I feel different if I'm going to forgive them? Actually, feelings might come before forgiveness, or they might come after, or they may not come at all, but forgiveness is not about what you feel. Listen, that's really important. Forgiveness is not about how you feel about a person. It's a choice. You can still feel angry. You can still feel angry afterwards. The feelings will probably catch up with your choices, the good news, but you don't have to feel good to make a decision that God calls you to make. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me tell you, Jesus being crucified, there was nothing about good feelings involved in that day. It was a choice of love. This is the critical part as Paul ends the verse 32. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This forgiveness process, boy, it's not natural, is it? It's not something we muster up. It comes from God. We receive it, and then he tells us to give it to other people. And when we don't feel like we have it in us, go, okay, I don't have it in me. God, please give me forgiveness. I'm offering it to them. You give it to me, I'll give it to them. But I'm not going to withhold it. For some, it's really possible that part of the reason you're locked up in forgiving somebody else is because you haven't experienced that forgiveness from Jesus personally. And if that's the case, let me just say that is the starting step. If you have never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus personally, that is the starting point for being able to offer it to other people. He loves you. He died so that all of your wrongs could be forgiven. The value of your life is his life. And he is quick to offer that forgiveness for any wrong we do when we turn around and ask him for it and repent of it. He's really quick to forgive. There are some times where we ask for specific things to be forgiven, but what Jesus invites us to start this relationship is coming to him as a point of surrender. Not just forgive me for this wrong or forgive me for these two things I did last week, but please forgive me, period. Please accept me and make my life new and let me surrender it to you so that you can forgive all of the things that I've done, all of my sinful nature. That point of surrender initiates a new dynamic relationship with God. And quite honestly, it's as easy as starting the conversation and asking for that forgiveness. If you haven't done that, but you're at that point, and as I'm describing it, you're saying, you know what, I don't think I've ever really asked Jesus to forgive me and surrendered my life to him. That's where I am. If you want to do that, let me just help and guide you through that process of prayer, because that's something that God has been eager to give to you for a long time. If that's you, can you just stop, pray with me? You don't have to say anything out loud. Just say it in your heart to God and he hears it. Jesus, I have faith that you can save me and I can't save myself. Please forgive me for my sins and all my wrongs. And please help me to follow you, to live for you. I need your help. Amen. Friends, that process starts a whole new thing spiritually going in your life. And if you have made that decision, either just now or like recently you've taken that step, please share it. Put on a communication card before you go and let us know, like, surrendered my life today. We want to celebrate it. We want to celebrate it, help you with baptism, or celebrate it with encouraging that growth. And then that forgiveness is extended to other people as well. Here's the third one. Third step is this. This is where it comes to the practical, tactical stuff of recognizing what triggers us and replacing those harmful thoughts with helpful, true thoughts. Sometimes things anger us and they just set us off because it triggers a rut. Our mind goes straight down that neural pathway. It's been developed for years. That rut leads us to anger, and the anger leads us to sin, and we got to stop it back here and go, okay, new trigger, new direction. In one place in Alaska where there are dirt roads, old dirt roads and some intersections of roads, there's a sign that says, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 60 miles. That's the way our brain works. We got to reframe some of the ruts. As we close today, we're going to close with communion, and let me explain how this will work. Communion is a ritual. It's a sacrament that we do to renew ourselves in the grace of Christ, to remember what he did by dying for us, taking bread that represents his body broken for us and eating it, taking juice that represents his blood shed for us and drinking it. And this is a ritual that we do and is open to anybody who calls Christ your Lord. If you've been forgiven by him, you're welcome to take communion. And as we do this, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to one of those two tables in the back or in front, depending on which ones you're close to. You can walk out the side aisles, and if you feel like, man, anger has a hold on my heart, I'm a little too much like this, let's exchange it today. Let's ask God to exchange a heart of stone for a heart of flesh or bread, soft. And the way that you can express that is as you come out the aisles, pick up a stone on the windowsill, representing the hardness and anger in your heart. And then when you come to the communion table, set the stone down and leave it there. Pick up the communion elements and come back to your seat, and you can eat it immediately as we close in song. So as you're ready, side aisles, if you need to pick up a stone, go to a table, exchange the stone for the elements, and take them when you get back to your seat. As we go today, if you traded a stone for bread, know that God is at work for you, breaking those strongholds of anger down. Go to battle. Let's win. Let's not let that stronghold have us any longer. If you're newer with us, I'm really glad you're here. I invite you to come back and bring friends if you want. There are relationships here. People would love to get to know you and growth that is ahead for you in the journey. Please fill a communication card out and put that in the giving box on your way out. Take a gift with us. That'll let us invite you to the Discover class that's coming up for people who are newer to Pathway. I'd love to send you an invite for that. As we continue this series, if you'd like to share a message with somebody from any of the weeks, you can do that on our website, pathway.community. You can find those. And now may the love of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. You are sent.